Good morning. Good to see you. My name is Mark Gagline. I'm the executive pastor here at College Avenue Baptist Church. And over the past few weeks, it's been my pleasure to talk about some good words, actually some great words for some bad times. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at hope from Zephaniah 3:17, and we learned that God delights in us and takes pleasure in us. And because he celebrates in who we are and for who God is, we can have hope. And then last week, we looked at rest from Christ's gracious invitation to come to Jesus for those of us who found ourselves heavy and burdened and just unable to go on and all stressed out in life. And if we come to Jesus, he will give us rest as a gift. But also, if we take Christ's yoke and we take Christ's teaching and Christ's way of life and we go with Christ, we will also find a special way of rest. Today we're going to look at comfort, and we're going to look at how we can find God's comfort, but also how we can be a blessing, and we can pass that comfort onto others who are hurting or discouraged. So what I want us to do is just take a moment to pray, and we're going to pray silently. I don't know what all the issues you came with this morning. Maybe you came with joys, maybe you came with hurts, maybe you came with burdens. Maybe you came stressed out. Maybe you came out feeling like your life was healthy or balanced. Either way, I want you to talk to God and ask God to speak to you this morning. And then I'll close us in prayer in just a little bit. So go to the Lord and talk to him real briefly. Father, your word says that you are the God of all comfort and that you are the one who comforts us in all sorts of trials and tribulations. And this morning, I just pray that through the word of God, we might find encouragement and hope and comfort. And I pray, dear Lord, that with the decision to come and to worship you with fellow believers, we also might find some support and encouragement for our souls this morning. So in order for that to happen, I pray that I'll get out of the way and that your spirit will just speak through me. And I pray, dear Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Help us, dear Lord, not to just be hearers of the word, but help us to be doers of the word. We love you and we thank you in advance for what you're going to teach us this morning. Amen. Visually, so I can get an idea of who I'm speaking with this morning, I'm just curious, and go along with me here this morning. If you would just raise your hand if you've been through some sort of trial or tribulation in your lifetime. Okay. Is everybody raising their hand on that? So we've all been through a trial or tribulation. Now, you may not feel like raising your hand on this one, but how many of you would say you're going through a trial or a tribulation right now in your life? Any trials or tribulations? I see a few hands, and I have shared in the past some of the trials and tribulations that I've gone through, and my wife Michelle and our family, and today I want to take a different twist. I don't want to talk about the trials and tribulations that I've gone through, but I want to talk about how I got through that, how Michelle got through that, how we found comfort and encouragement and support from people who are Christ followers. And I'll never forget when it was the spring of 2005, and we had gone through a couple of years of intense suffering and pain and agony in our lives. And I didn't know where to go. I was running out of gas, being a senior pastor, having to get up and speak week after week. And I just knew I just didn't have any gas in my tank. And I didn't know where to turn, because turning to my congregation or turn into the people in the body of Christ was very hard because it was hard for them to understand how their senior pastor was going through so much suffering and agony and affliction. And so instead of drawing near to me, they ran, which I understand that. And so I said, who am I going to go to? Who can I turn to? And so I remembered I had some friends back in Dallas. And so I got on a plane in the spring of 2005 and headed off to Dallas. And the first guy I talked to was one of my friends in seminary, and he later went on to become one of the professors at seminary, and he taught on theology. And his name was Bob, and he has a boy who has Down syndrome. And so he knows what it's like to suffer and go through some pain, and he also knows the joy of seeing how this son of his has brought happiness and gladness to his life. And so I got together with Bob, and I remember we went to lunch right away when I got there, and Bob just looked at me, and he looked at me in a special way with a special tender eyes, and he listened to my story, and he cried with me, and he encouraged me, and he listened, and he listened, and he listened. And one of the neat things was he networked me. He gave me different people who I could contact and talk to help me find healing. And one of the people he recommended, her name was Sandy. And Sandy had been through a lot in life herself. And she had started a ministry called Aspire. It was for those who had gone through adoption, those who had struggled with infertility loss, and those who had struggled with pregnancy loss. And then she was helping in the whole area of ethics and how to deal with reproduction issues. And so she was a great person. But the thing I appreciated about Sandy, I saw her during the breakfast time, and I just started sharing my story. And because she had been through similar pains, just tears ran down her eyes. And she could not only identify with my pain and agony, but she listened, but she cried, and she allowed my story to be my story, and she allowed me to be broken and just find rest in the affliction I was going through. And then from Sandy, I went over to a Barnes & Noble and met another lady at Starbucks, and her name was Verdell Davis. And I had met her son while in seminary, and her husband had died in a plane crash, and it was a pretty famous plane crash in the Christian community. And she wrote a book, and the book title is something like, Help Me to Grieve, But Not Forever. And so she understood the whole process of grieving and what it means to suffer heartache. And as I talked with her, she was so helpful and so enlightening, because she said all these grief issues, especially the ones that Michelle had gone through, that we needed to grieve each one separately. And so systematically, we went through all these issues and talked what it looked like to grieve those issues. And because she had suffered loss in her life, there was a whole ministry created for pastors and those in the ministry that they could go to in times of suffering and difficulty. And so off we went in May of 2005, and we headed off to Colorado Springs. And we went to a place called Sunscape. And when we were at Sunscape, we were just there with a few other couples, and they fed us, they encouraged us, they just did a little lay counseling. They allowed us to enjoy the beauty of Colorado. And they allowed us to find some rest and renewal and to experience some real life change. And right after that, we headed off, and this is the one I really want to highlight. We headed off for a few hours and drove through California or Colorado. And we came to another ministry. And this guy's name was Dave, and his wife, Rosie, wasn't there, but Dave was there, and Dave had been through tremendous loss. He had had tragedy where his daughter had died. He had other tragedies related to that daughter. He had an issue where his son had just been beaten to death almost and had suffered enormous pain. And then he had had some pain in ministry. And this is what I'll never forget. Michelle and I, we got out of our car and we went up to the inn and we met Dave. And we met Dave for the very first time. And Dave knew a little bit of our story. And as we met Dave and we got out of the car, he hugged us. And this is what I'll never forget. It wasn't one of those Christian hugs where you pat each other on the back. I mean, he hugged me. And it got awkward. And it went on for 30 seconds, and then 45, and then a minute, and then a minute and a half. And I'm like, okay, I'm done. No, we need to hug some more. And then he hugged Michelle, and I said, wait a second. But no, he hugged her some more, and he hugged, and he hugged, and he hugged. And he had tears running down his face. And eventually, I just let my arms go limp and allowed my heart almost to touch his heart, because I could sense this was a man who had been comforted by God, and he understood pain, and he understood agony, and he touched my soul and Michelle's soul just through the gift of a hug that was sincere. And then throughout the week, we just shared stories, and often as we shared stories, he just cried and tears ran down his face. I don't remember him ever offering any advice, any knowledge, but man, he would give you a great hug, and he would cry with you. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage that I think is going to be so helpful for us that it's going to challenge us not only to receive comfort from God, but to give comfort to others. Because I know already that some of you have gone through affliction or that you're in affliction. But what you need to experience is God's comfort. But it's not going to stop there. You're going to receive comfort and encouragement from God, but then it's going to cause a chain reaction where you take that comfort from God and then you pass that comfort on to those other Christians that you know, Christians here at College Avenue. You see, you can spot those who had been comforted by God. And just as we witness in this baptism over here, and she said, non-Christians are watching the Christians. Christians are watching other Christians who are suffering and going through agony and affliction. And when they see those who had been comforted, and they can tell because they still can worship and praise God, they quickly offer comfort to others. And they're able to depend on God even when life gets so shaky and out of control. And we're going to learn how the Apostle Paul himself, how Paul found comfort from God and passed that chain reaction on to others. So, if you would, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. And we like to pass out Bibles here. So, just raise your hand. That way you can see God's Word and you can touch God's Word and you can look at it for yourself and you can underline, you can circle, you can do whatever it takes to get to know God's Word better. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if for some reason you don't know where 2 Corinthians is, I just would encourage you to, if you don't know where 2 Corinthians is, just look at a table of contents. Most Bibles have a table of contents right in the front of it, and you will be able to find 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And here's what I want to do. I want to read the first 11 verses, or verses 3 through 11, and then I'm going to look at them verse by verse to help us just to understand what this passage is talking about. So notice in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed or if we're stressed out in life, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. And then he transitions and he gets personal. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life.
Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that we will continue to that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to the prayers of many. Do you notice how he starts off, my friends? He starts off in praise. Now, we need to get the context of what's going on. 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. He probably wrote it in about 57 AD, and so that was before the fall of Jerusalem. But at that time, the Roman Empire was in control, and there was a lot of persecution and suffering, especially if you named the name of Christ. But Paul is writing this letter for a different reason. He's writing it to defend his ministry, defend his calling as an apostle, to defend his leadership in the church. Because there were some that looked at Paul and said that he wasn't truly an apostle. He truly wasn't a leader. He truly wasn't a pastor. He didn't qualify because he was going through suffering and persecution, and they viewed him as being weak and insignificant. And so Paul writes this letter in the midst of the suffering and persecution, and especially the wounds he was receiving from those within his own church family. And he writes this letter and he says, "Praise be to God. Blessed be the name of God." Notice in verse 11, it says, "So that we will give thanks to God." Here's what I see. I see people, when they go through suffering and affliction and trials, the first thing that they do is they stop going to church. They stop worshiping God. They stop praising God. That is the greatest mistake that we make in the body of Christ. And Paul is saying, rather than running away from God, you need to run to God in praise and thanksgiving, because God is God and God is in control, my friends. And so we need to praise Him for who God is. Who does He say God is? He says He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our sufferings and our comfort is found in Christ. And we'll see a little bit here in a little while that Christ needs to be the center of our lives if we're going to get through it, if we're going to endure and go forward. And so he says that Christ is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which means if we are a Christian, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are a brother or sister to Christ. That means that God is our Father as well. But notice what he says next. This is something that takes it the next step. He says, the Father of compassion. He's saying that our Heavenly Father is not just a God who has sympathy for us. He is a God who cares deeply. He cares at the gut level. He cares at a heart level. And so our Heavenly Father, when He sees us in suffering, when He sees us in affliction, His stomach is turned in knots because He has deep compassion and love and mercy for us. Some love to translate this word mercy, but others love to translate it lament. God laments for us. God cries with us. Whenever I use this message at a funeral, one of the things I want people to understand about God is God wants us to grieve. God wants us to cry, and He wants to cry with us. He's a merciful and kind and compassionate God who just understands all that we're going through. But notice what he says. He says he is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. If you got your Bible, you got to circle that word all. God is the God of all comfort. That means every type of comfort you want, God is there to provide it. When I spoke at my son's funeral and his memorial service, which is probably the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life,
And when I spoke, I talked about how I survived. And I talked about God's comfort. And I said that God comforted me in three major ways. He comforted me through the Word of God. He comforted me through the prayers of God's people. And He comforted me through the people of God. And so we needed, in our lives, we needed the Word of God. And we needed the prayers of God. And we needed the people of God. But here's what's so important. What comforts me, maybe won't comfort Michelle, and it maybe won't comfort you. And so, being a God of all comfort, so for example, the Word of God, some passages speak more to me than maybe speak to you, but God, in His wisdom and in His being the God of all comfort, He's able to comfort us with many different passages in Scripture. He's able to comfort us with many types of prayers from all types of people. He's able to comfort us with different people, people who may surprise us in who brings us comfort. God is the God of all comfort. Now that word comfort is a very powerful word. It's a word that is used quite often in the New Testament. It's a word that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit when He said that Jesus was going to leave with us this gift of the Holy Spirit, who would be our helper or our encourager. It's very interesting. This word is also used of Jesus Himself. As it says in 1 John 2, verse 1, that Jesus is our advocate. He is our defense attorney. He is our lawyer, standing and pleading for us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Christ is our advocate. This word means to come alongside. Now, I've had more surgeries than I want to count. And after having a lot of these surgeries, I learned that there are different types of people who could come alongside me as I was recovering. And right away, after one of my knee surgeries, I was in the recovery room, and I had this little friend. It was a little hand pump of morphine. And I was able, obviously they had it regulated, but whenever I felt pain and agony, that thumb was going. Because I was able to have that morphine to calm me down and to relieve the pain and relieve the anxiety that I was feeling. But if that morphine wasn't there, I had another buzzer. And I would have this nurse who would come in, and she would provide, whether it was ice or water or adjusted the pillow or changed the sheets or whatever she was doing, move and adjust my legs so they felt more comfortable. She was there on call. But you know what? As great as that nurse was and as great as that morphine pump was, it wasn't as great as Michelle being there. I remember one time I had an eye surgery and I had to lay on my side for almost 2 weeks because of the chemicals I had in my eye. And it gets old laying on your side for 2 weeks, but Michelle was there with her smile and with her love and her compassion and her grace, and she provided whatever I needed and she took care of me. And she did it with a deep love and compassion for me. And then one time, after one of my knee surgeries, I had this physical therapist. I really didn't like the guy very much, but man, he allowed my leg to get back in order, and he was able to come alongside me and make me do difficult stuff because he knew that doing difficult stuff would bring healing. And so God's Word is saying that God is the God of comfort. He's the one that comes alongside us. And sometimes He cheers us up. Sometimes He consoles us. Sometimes He just smiles at us. Sometimes He physically takes care of our pain. He comes alongside of us with words of encouragement and hope and support. And then it says, who comforts us? I love this because it's saying that God is constantly in the process of bringing us comfort. It's not like He's saying, oh, I forgot about Mark. Oh, poor Mark, he's over there suffering. I better wake up from my nap now. Instead, God's Word says that God is doing comfort 24/7. God is constantly on call. He's always there to come alongside us and be with us. It reminds me so much of the message last week when Jesus said, come to me. And then Jesus said, take my yoke. I'm going to walk side by side with you. And I'm going to look over and I'm going to support you and encourage you.
But notice this, he says, the God who is on call 24/7, who comforts us in all of our troubles. You need to circle that word, all. It's not some of our troubles, some of our suffering, some of our trials. God comforts us in all of our troubles. If you're a student of Scripture, you will know that there are different types of suffering and trials. Just because we live in a fallen world, a world that has sin and death in it, sometimes we face suffering and trials just because our world is broken. Sometimes we face trials and suffering in our life because our enemy, Satan, is prowling around like a roaring lion. And he's our adversary. He's a liar. And he's out there spreading lies. And he's out there trying to destroy us and defeat us. But we also know that sometimes there's suffering that comes into our lives because as Christians, we are called to a life of suffering. And sometimes suffering is trials, and those trials produce character and maturity in us. And James says we're to consider it pure joy when we face various kinds of trials because it's testing us and it's maturing us and it's making us stronger. Hebrews 12 says that sometimes we go through suffering and trials because our Heavenly Father disciplines us, because as Christians we've stepped out of line and we've gone the wrong way, and God's trying to woo us and draw us back, and so He disciplines us. And I've also learned that there's some trials I go through because Mark Gegline makes some stupid decisions. And some of you are going through a trial or a situation because you have made a stupid decision. You didn't think it through, and now you're paying the price of the consequences that you face. Here's the good news. God doesn't say, I'm going to pick which trial to comfort you. It says that He comforts us in all of our troubles. All those different types of sufferings and afflictions we face, God is there to comfort us. Notice this, though. It says, so that. There is a purpose behind God's comfort. There is a plan behind the comfort that God gives us. And it is so that we can comfort others. And here's what's so hard. And again, I've been through trials and suffering and afflictions. And when I go through that, you become so selfish. You become so self-absorbed. And you're saying, God, just pour out your comfort. Pour out your love. Pour out your encouragement. Give me hope. I just can't even get out of bed. Lord, come to my rescue. And I never think that God's going to come to my rescue with a purpose in mind. That I might step out and bring comfort to others. Notice that it says, we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I hear many teachers teach on this, and they say, you know what this means? It means is that if you've gone through a divorce, you can comfort those who are going through a divorce. Or if you have a rebellious child, you're able to comfort those who are dealing with a rebellious child. Or in our case, if you've lost a child or infertility or something like that, you're able to deal with those who are going through those type of issues. It sounds good, and I understand the wisdom behind it. I just don't think it's biblical. Because the Bible says that when we have been comforted, we are able to comfort others no matter what the trials are, what the situations are. And so even though I have my issues, if I come along someone who's going through an issue that I'm not used to or I haven't experienced, God says I'm still there to bring comfort and encouragement and to come alongside them and support them, because God did that for me, and so I'm to do that for others. Notice verse 5. It says, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Now Paul's getting specific. He's talking now about a trial and a suffering that comes because we name the name of Christ. And in Paul's case, he was an apostle. He was called and he was obedient to his calling to go and take the good news of Jesus Christ to the places that had never been gone to before and where no church had been started. And he went and he did that mission, and all he faced was heartache and pain and suffering and affliction and physical injuries and almost physical death. And he's saying this, in such a way that makes so much sense, but it's so hard because we just don't feel it. He says, if I'm holding the cup here this morning, and this is my cup of suffering, that God comes along with a pitcher. And no matter what the size is of the cup of suffering that we are going through, God comes along and He pours out His compassion. And it pours over into that cup and it keeps on pouring and pouring and pouring. It's an unending pitcher of comfort. You may say, Mark, I just don't feel like it. I feel like God is gone, that God has abandoned me. And go back to the Scripture. What does it say? Because feelings are not always reality. The Scripture says, just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. There's a deep overflow that goes on. And as he gets more specific, notice in verse 6 he says, if we are distressed because of our following of Christ, it is for your comfort and salvation. He's saying, because I am going through suffering now, there is a purpose even to this suffering for Christ. It's so that they might experience more comfort and they might experience deliverance from whatever afflictions that they're going through. And he says that if we experience this comfort and salvation, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And I love that word produces. It's a word where we get energy. And it gets a lot of energy flowing in us. And so what we see here is this chain reaction. So God comforts us, and then we have energy inside of us to comfort others. Some of you may say, Mark, I'm just struggling to get along. Yes, God's shown me a little bit of grace and a little bit of compassion and a little bit of comfort, but I have nothing in my tank to give to someone else. I would say, again, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says we can, that it's producing an endurance in us that's allowing us to get through whatever struggle or issue that we're facing so that we can bring a comfort to others. And notice verse 7, which probably is the center part of this little prayer. And he says, in our hope, just like we learned about hope in Zephaniah 3:17, our hope. It's a corporate hope. It's a hope that I can grab onto and that you can grab onto. Our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. There's a lot of talk today about community. Well, that word for community is right there with the word share. And so when I share in other people's sufferings, I also share in their comfort. Here's what I've come to realize in my life. Now that I've gone through some sufferings and I've been comforted, that when people came alongside me and comforted me, they also received comfort. When I go alongside others and comfort them with the comfort I've received, not only do I share and I partner and I become a community with what they're going through, but I also receive that same comfort that God wants to pour out in that situation, and my heart is comforted. And then that produces hope, and that produces endurance, and it wants me to continue on. Now, it's very interesting in this passage. Paul never says what his issue is. He never says what his affliction is, what his suffering is, but he wants to go deeper. And notice here in verse 8, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be clueless, brothers and sisters in Christ, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. He wants to go deep and show the values behind it. He says here, we were under great pressure. He was in a pressure cooker, great pressure, he says, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Basically what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I didn't see a way out. I've been there, my friends, and it just seems like God come and run over me with a semi. Just end this, Lord. There's no way out. Or just let me close my eyes and wake up in heaven. And Paul felt that as well. And he just is like, there was no way out. In fact, he says that there was a sentence of death. He was feeling despair. But you know what? Those feelings, again, my friends, are not reality. What is the reality? Paul goes on, he says, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this is really what happened, that we might now rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, what God is doing in my life and in your life is He wants us to come to the realization that we are nothing and He is everything. He is the source of grace. He is the source of strength. He is the source of encouragement. And we need to put our confidence not in Mark Gagline to get through a trial, but I need to put my confidence in God to get me through that trial. And some of us are slow learners. And we think we can do it and we can muster up enough energy, or if we just have enough support, we can get through it. And he's saying, nope. What we need is the God who through the power of the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we need that resurrection life. And so as we're looking at life and we say, man, the only hope is death. And if that is a reality that we physically will die, we have the truth that there is a resurrection for those of us who know Christ. And so we will be resurrected from the dead. And that same power that will resurrect us in the future can resurrect us now. And so Paul says that's where he put his confidence. That's where he put his hope. In verse 10 he says, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us, as you help by your prayers. And so what Paul is saying is, he's saying it's a process. God comes alongside us and He delivers us. God comes alongside us and He delivers us. God comes alongside and He delivers us. We go alongside others and we help them in that deliverance process, and we point them to God and He delivers. And this process goes on and on until we finally get to the realization, whatever trial, whatever affliction we're going through, God will deliver us. And then notice he says, we need this corporate prayer. We need to work together in prayer. And then many people or many faces will look up and they'll give thanks to God for the way He answers prayer. So what do I want you to do with this passage? What do I want you to do with this truth? Well, it's pretty simple, my friends. I want you to get comfort from God, because God is the source of all comfort. God's character is comfort, and I want you to go to God and get comfort, but I don't just stop there. I want you to spring a chain reaction where you are giving comfort to others. And I want you to see that we as a community, that we as a body of Christ, we need to partner together. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And we need to come alongside each other, and we need to pray for each other. And support each other and come alongside and start a chain reaction where we start depending upon God and giving thanks. We can do it, my friends. We can be a different type of a church. We can be a church where this cause and effect is going on. God comforts, we comfort others. God comforts, we comfort others. We find our source of encouragement and comfort through Christ, and we comfort others. We can do this cause and effect. We can do it, my friends. And we also need to put our arms around the death and resurrection motif that is buried in here. And realize that because of the resurrection, there is hope. Because of the resurrection, there is comfort. Because of the resurrection, there is peace. Because of the resurrection, there is life. And the same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead can raise us out of it. And when we believe that, my friends, we will be a life-changing church, because we will be changing lives within our community and outside of our community. God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in every type of trial, every type of trouble, so that we can comfort others with the same comfort we have received from God. Now, before we leave this morning, I know that some of you maybe you are going through an affliction, going through a trial, and you're feeling all alone, or you just want somebody to pray for you.
And I think this morning we have some prayer counselors or some people that would be glad to pray with you. And so if you feel like you need some prayer, first of all, I maybe ask if you're a prayer counselor, if you maybe just could come forward so some people can see who you are and pray with you, or maybe if you're a staff member here on College Avenue's staff, maybe you could come forward. And if you would like prayer, would you just come forward, and there will be some individuals up here to pray for you. And I just really want you to leave here. I would hate for you to leave here this morning saying, I had nobody to pray with me, nobody to talk to, yet I heard a message on comfort. So if you guys want to come forward and pray, that will be great. And I'll close this in a word of prayer. Does anybody need prayer? I don't see anybody coming. Anybody need prayer? I see some of our prayer counselors. Or maybe if you just want somebody to come out and pray with you out in the congregation, that would be great. But let me close this off in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. And I thank you for what you're doing. And I pray, dear Lord, for those of us who are suffering. And maybe we're suffering and we just don't need to. Maybe we just need to turn to you. Give us the wisdom, give us the grace to find you. Thank you for what you're teaching us through your word. Because it is bad times and we need hope. And we need peace and we need comfort. We just thank you. Amen.